If you have your Bible, and I'm sure you do, turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is our 11th week in Matthew's presentation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm already starting to get sad because we've only got a couple of more weeks. But for those who aren't going to the retreat, next week, bonus track. You know, every time you prepare a sermon, every time you think, oh, I wish I had 2 weeks for this. Well, I'm going to come back and teach at 10 in the morning and then at 6. And I just thought, hey, I'm going to cut this passage in half. So I can do that, you know. And so so next week we're going to look at the second half of this passage. But today we're going to dive into it. And I want you to hear the scriptures before we study the scriptures. And I want you to hear a little bit more than what's in front of you. And if it is in front of you and it's open, I want to ask you just to put your thumb in the Bible and close it up, and then we're going to look at some real particular words in just a minute. But in Luke's gospel, there's a point where Jesus tells a parable. Luke puts it like this: he also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing alone, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector stood off in a far place and did not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And then our passage for the week. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is sacred to dogs, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And so, Lord Jesus, as we look at your words again, we want to ask you to be our teacher. We want to ask your Holy Spirit to come and be present in this room. And we just open our lives up to you. And we say, take us and do with us what you want with your word. In your name we pray, and we pray it for your glory. Amen. And Bryce, I'm getting a little echo up here. I wonder if you might fix that. But how's the echo out there? Oh, then I can live with it. Don't even bother yourself. That's okay. All right. We've just heard the scriptures. Let me make a statement and see what it does to you inside. Discernment or judgment is the whetstone of a healthy church. You know what a whetstone is? You know, you get the knife, you know, from Macy's or something, and it comes home, you come home and it's so sharp, you can cut anything. And then 6 months later, if you're a guy, your wife yells at you, she says, you know, I can't even cut a tomato, honey. And it's your job to fix that. At least that's the way it is in our house. But she says it nicely, I mean. But in the old days, you used a whetstone. And now you get one of those little electric deals for Christmas, and you go zzz, 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 three times on one side, zzz, zzz, three times on the other side, and you do that about 14 times, and then you have a nice sharp knife for another month. But in the old days, what you used was a whetstone. It actually works better. You use the rough side first, then you turn the stone over, and you put a little oil on it, and the sharp, the very, very fine ground grind side, and you can cut put an edge on a knife that is just extremely sharp, so sharp that it'll cut you, even when you test it. That is a whetstone. And so I want you to understand the statement I've just made. all that. A church without judgment, a church without discernment, well, it's in trouble, because discernment and judgment is the whetstone of a healthy church. Without judgment, without discernment, a church will flounder and people will flounder. They will either flounder into kind of what I'm going to call an American mushy evangelical everythingism, where every belief is tolerated and every behavior is sanctioned. Or that church will become very cult-like, where everybody in the church has to think and act and behave exactly like the leader. So I'll say it once more. Discernment and judgment is the whetstone of a healthy church. That's what the Bible says. You remember Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthian church? Now, he's upset with them, not because they're judgmental, but because they're not judgmental. It's actually reported, he says, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that the pagans don't even tolerate. A man has his father's wife. So somebody has some kind of sexual relationship, either with his mother or with his stepmother, and Paul is aghast, and he says, you should have put this man out of your assembly. They needed to have judgment. Later in the same book, Paul talks about withholding the Lord's Supper from some who are disobedient. What is true for churches is also true for us as individual disciples. Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says, Timothy, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. In other words, Timothy, you need to evaluate the conversations going on in the churches, or it's going to spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. You need judgment, Timothy. Jesus, in this very chapter, says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ferocious wolves. They'll tear you to pieces. John 7:24, we like the first half of this. Jesus says, do not judge by appearances. But, he says, judge with right judgment. In Matthew 23, he calls the Pharisees blind guides. He makes a judgment. In Acts 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders whom he loves so much. He'd been there 3 years. He meets with them in a little town called Miletus, and he gives them kind of a farewell word of exhortation. And in that, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of God. Know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, from the elders, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Make a judgment. Galatians 1, the Galatian situation is a church that has gone from the grace of God into some sort of legalism and kind of becoming righteous on their own. And Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There needs to be a judgment, a decision as to what the true gospel is. Philippians 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be from God. With all that, and Jesus comes along in Matthew 7 and says, don't judge. What does he mean? Why would so much of the New Testament call believers to judgment? And then Jesus would come and say, don't judge. Well, if you stuck with me the last few minutes, and if you think in outline, well, you saw what Jesus doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we should give up on spiritual discernment. He doesn't mean that we should give up on discipline in the church. He doesn't mean that we should give up discerning truth from error. Well, then, what does he mean? Well, again, this is our 11th week in, out of 13 or 14, depending on how you count, in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going through this, and we come to chapter 7, and we're now getting to what we call the end. And as this chapter progresses, we get to the, kind of these final partings. We're going to have two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. Two trees, a fruitful tree and a barren tree. Two disciples, one who does the will of the Father and one who doesn't. And then two houses, one that stands and one that falls. And in each of those, Jesus is kind of bringing us as the listener to this conclusion of what are you going to do with your life? But before that, in this section, in these verses that we've just heard today, Jesus is going to give us, and this is the way I'm going to hang this a little bit, Jesus gives us three warnings for our Christian life so that when we get to the end, we'll choose the right gate, we will be the right tree, we will have the right house. Here are the dangers. Number one, the danger of judgmentalism. That's what we're going to look at today. Number two, the danger of undiscrimination, verse 6 of chapter 7. And then thirdly, next week we'll look at this, the danger of prayerlessness. Well, let's get to the first one. The danger of what I'm going to call judgmentalism. What is this? The Greek word in the text is krino, and that's the Greek word for judgment. It's not a very rich word. It doesn't mean much, and we need the context to decide what to do with the word. It can be translated very lightly. It can just simply mean to make a decision or to judge or to discern or to judge in a law court, or it can be much more negative, to be judgmental or to condemn. I like, you know, John Stott is the British commentator, and he's so good. We're going to read one of his books this summer as a church called The Living Church, but he's always good for a vocabulary word, and he says this word means to be censorious. What is that? To censor everything, to be judgmental. The context clearly argues for this, that Jesus is not asking us to forego making decisions, but he's asking us not to have a judgmental, censorious, critical spirit that's always looking for a way to condemn others, a spirit that specializes in fault-finding. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to speak a lot for myself today, and I wonder if I speak for you, but I would suggest that each of us seems to have the ability to see clearly in others what we can't see in ourselves. I mean, that just seems to me to be a part of the human condition, that I can see your faults, but I have a tougher time seeing mine. There's sort of a fog between me and my own soul, but boy, it's a clear day when I look at your soul. Judgmentalism allows that free rein. You just go with it. And Jesus condemns this. Why? I've got two reasons for you, and they're right out of the text. Number one, judgmentalism, by the way, that word I coined it. You'll not find it, at least in the dictionaries I looked, but it's taking the word judgment and turning it into an ism, like, you know, communism and, okay, you got it. Judgmentalism leads to God's judgment. And look at the first verse, the second half of it. Don't judge or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The implication is this, that God will hold you accountable for the standards you set for others. Now, that's frightening. Judgmentalism actually increases the judgment of God. I mean, the classic story of this in the scriptures is the story of David. And here's a guy who is a king with everything a king could want. He's a fierce warrior, and he only knows success. He's expanded the borders of Israel beyond anything they've ever achieved. He has a small harem. He lives in the beautiful city of Jerusalem. But he has the habit of kind of peeking at a woman who likes to take a bath, evidently, at high noon, and she's quite beautiful. Her name is Bathsheba. And so he summons her, and she becomes pregnant. Finds out that she's married. And eventually he murders her husband. Her husband is on the front lines. He sets the whole thing up, and her husband is killed in battle. Well, that's the end of the story. Not really. Nathan, a prophet, comes to the king. And it's intriguing what he does. He tells him a story. He says, I want to ask if I could tell you a little story about someone in your kingdom. And David says, yeah, I'd like to hear. He says, well, there's a guy up in Galilee, and he's very, very wealthy. You might have been to his estate. He has 7 or 8 shepherds, each with their own very large flock, on the hills that he owns all of them. And in the springtime, well, it just looks like a beehive on the hills because there are so many sheep in his flock. And one day, a man from Babylon came down to meet with him. And this rich man didn't want to spare one of his own sheep. But he thought about a poor man that lived on his own property, and the man had only one little fuzzy lamb. And they bathed it, and they treated it like a pet, and they actually fed it from their dinner table, and they held that lamb as if it was his own daughter. And David told his servant to go get this man's one lamb and slaughter it for lunch for this man from Babylon. Well, as David's listening to this story, he becomes incensed. He says, who is this man? He deserves to die, and let him pay fourfold for this debt. And David says, you are the man. By your own words, you will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Paul says the same thing of us. In Romans chapter 2, he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. And don't we all judge? For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. I mean, everyone in this room would say it's not a good idea to lie. Unless it's April 15th. I mean, we all say it's not a good deal to commit adultery. Bad move. But what about our lust? We all find it very possible to condemn the very rich. But do we not find in our own hearts a delight in the money that we have or the money that we don't have and we'd like it? Judgmentalism leads to God's judgment. Second reason we need to avoid this. Judgmentalism, hear it, increases our spiritual blindness. I mean, this passage is funny. And jokes are never funny when you explain them. I don't get too many jokes. I'm kind of dense. So I ask people a lot for explanations, and I get it, and I'm laughing on the inside, but I never laugh on the outside when that happens. But let me explain the joke. Actually, it was Elton Trueblood. He was a philosopher. He's dead now, but he was a philosopher at Earlham College in Indiana, and he said he was reading this passage one night to his 4-year-old son, and his son burst out laughing at this very passage. And he said, I was reading the text in all seriousness as a philosopher, and he said, it dawned on me that my son got it and I didn't. And he wrote a whole book on the humor of Christ. And that's funny, too, because the book's not very funny. But that provoked this book that he said, wait a minute, Jesus is a teacher that often uses humor, and here's the humor. I mean, if you were to put this little passage in a cartoon, here's the way I'd want to do it. I'd say, you know, you got two guys on a park bench, And one guy's sitting there, you know, contentedly, and he's got his arms crossed, and he looks fine. But the guy next to him is sitting there, and out of his eye is this huge log from a fireplace. And a big giant log coming out of his eyeball. And he's leaning over, and the caption at the bottom of the comic is, hey, could I help you with that speck in your eye? Get it? Oh, well. Well, all right, I'll show you. Be like this. So, hey, you know, could I... Okay. That came from the first service. But it's a funny passage. Ha ha. The joke warns us about spiritual blindness that flows from judgmentalism. Now, judgmentalism is an affliction, I think, that we all have. But like some diseases, it has no symptoms to the carrier. Dr. Todd's going to fix me for the 6 o'clock service, but one of the scourges of our time, one of the most dangerous things going on, I think, in our country, is hepatitis C. Hepatitis C is a virus that attacks your liver, can lead to cancer, and can lead to death. The problem, the frightening part of hepatitis, it's generally a sexually transmitted disease. It's a blood-borne disease or from body fluids, and the problem with hepatitis C is that for 70% of the carriers, they have no symptoms during the acute phase. They feel fine. And if they do have symptoms, they're very minor, and they can, you know, use, oh, I have a cold or something like that. Well, worldwide, there's about 150 million to 200 million people that have hepatitis C. I might suggest that there's probably 6 billion people that have this virus, the virus of judgmentalism. It seems to me to be a part of the natural human condition that we consistently underestimate the size of our own faults and overvalue the size of the fault of our neighbor. It's the other faculty members who are fussy. It's the other attorneys in the firm that overbill their clients. It's the other teachers at the school that are too involved in politics and they cut corners in their lesson preparation. I mean, the Proverbs talk about this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man seems right to him. Isn't that the case? Don't we all justify all of what we do, pretty much? Proverbs 30, verse 20. Powerful. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. The temptation to judgmentalism is powerful and worse, it's imperceptible. Judgmentalism, even worse still, is the temptation not of the new believer, but it's the temptation of the mature, of the one who is pursuing Christ with earnestness. I mean, think of this path to judgmentalism. I take holiness seriously. I start to read my Bible regularly. I begin to practice the Christian disciplines. I tithe, I fast, I have solitude. I work on the Sabbath. I don't work on the Sabbath. I experience God's grace freshly every season of my life. I come to my home group prepared, even with little things written in all the blank spots. I've even read a book by John Piper. And I know what the C and the S means in C.S. Lewis. I mean, I start to feel like Jesus. And with all my spiritual success, most of it on that I was serious and I got a little silly there. With all of that success can come a judgmental spirit. I begin to look at a jaundiced eye at you and everyone else. I see the problems with those who aren't as far along as I am. I look askance at those who haven't grown up in their faith as I have. I mean, after all, they should. And I develop a critical attitude and I devour these people first with my thoughts and then with my words. And I see you as somebody who refuses to grow up. And eventually I begin to condemn people and churches that Christ cherishes. Judgmentalism. Why doesn't he just walk in line with the gospel? Why can't she grow up in her faith? You know, that church over there is terribly dysfunctional. It's a puffy, stuffy congregation. I'm so glad I left that church. That body over there, well, it's ingrown, very unhealthy, too intellectual or too charismatic. I don't know. Their ministry has no discernment whatsoever. I'm surprised anything good comes out of it. Judgmentalism flows from our own spiritual hypocrisy, and it leads to an increasing spiritual blindness. Two buildings ago, we were at St. Mark Methodist, and there was a gal in our church, a young gal in her early 20s, and she was so excited. She said, my grandfather's coming to church next week. I cannot wait. She said, but I'm nervous. I said, why would you be nervous? She said, he's the head of a certain denomination. I'll not tell you which. And she said, he's a little bit critical. Well, as it happened, I was sitting across from him and a little bit behind him, and I noticed the next week, she introduced me to him, I noticed that he was taking notes throughout the whole service. I mean, he took notes on everything. He took notes on the announcements, he took notes on the songs, he took notes on communion, he took notes on the share time, he took notes on the sermon. He took notes. I thought, what's he doing? I saw her the next week. She was embarrassed, frustrated, and a little bit angry. She said, my grandfather was making a list of everything we did wrong. Wow. I said, have him call me. I can add to the list. Judgmentalism. I talked to a guy this week, good friend of mine, not a part of our church, part of another church. He said, Reed, you know, there's some people at my church. He said, they told me they don't like Santa Barbara Community Church because you don't believe in missions. Wow. I mean, I've known people in the church who on Sunday night, they feast on roast preacher. week by week. I've known pastors. I got a lot of pastor friends, and I know some who, their favorite meal is stewed congregation. All right, I just gave you four examples of judgmentalism. Two were fictitious and two were true. Those are really easy for me to give you because none of them had anything to do with me. But I want you to know this is in my soul too. Again, I find it easy to point out the flaws and the foibles of others, but I find it very difficult to see the crankiness and the critical spirit in my own soul. I mean, my friend, well, he's an adulterer, but I just struggle with lust a little bit. I mean, that person over there is very gluttonous. I need to cut back on my carbs, I'll admit it. Now, she's a gossip, but I've got a prayer request I want to share with you about some family. Let me tell you, you need to pray specifically for this family. I am spiritually farsighted, aren't we all? When you're farsighted, you can see what's far away. I can see clearly what's wrong with you, but I need corrective lenses when it comes to looking at myself. I can see your flaws and your arrogance sometimes, if you let me, as through a microscope. But if I'm looking at my own soul, it's like I took a telescope and turned it upside down. And those little tiny, oh yes, very small problem there. That's the point of the passage, I believe. Jesus warns us against judgmentalism, and then he tells us what to do about it. Aren't you glad? Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't it great? He doesn't say don't ever judge. He says get your own act cleaned up, and then you can help one another as friends. Instead of judgmentalism, repentance. Judgmentalism delights in the flaws of another. It was Louis XII, the King of France, who said, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of my enemy." The judgmentalist loves to find flaws in people and in organizations. Repentance delights in the grace of God. You remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee was puffed up with how great he was, and the tax collector said, "God, I need your mercy." Well, what are we supposed to do with our tendency to be this way, to be judgmental? Well, read the passage. We're to help one another. I need you to help me. And you need me, and you need the person next to you to help you. Aren't eyes sensitive? Eyeballs? My wife, I'm going to hear some amens on this. She uses those daily contacts. Anybody do that? You lose contacts, and once in a while, one of them gets folded over in your eye. Anybody have that happen to them, or is it only my wife? And that's horrible because you can't find it, and so I have to help, and I look for it with a little flashlight, and their eye is getting all red, and I hate to touch somebody's eye. You know, it's like, I'm going to hurt you. And so we have to call Karis, and she drives over, and she helps. She's good at it. Now, what an irony. Lisa needs my help to get a little tiny contact out of her eyeball. I need her help much, much more to get a great big log that's protruding out of my eyeball because I can't even see it. Oh, the text is ironic. We are to trust one another to see something large that we can't see ourselves. And so the solution is friendship. Get the log out of your own eye and you can help your brother with the speck in his. I mean, what he's calling us to is loving friendship. Love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs, that's not arrogant, that doesn't boast, that isn't proud. That 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. When we express that one to another, well, we're going to see the body of Christ working at plank removal and it'll be sweet. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." I began my teaching by saying discernment and judgment is the whetstone of a healthy church. But the inverse is also true. Judgmentalism will destroy a church. It will destroy friendships. A critical spirit will drain the life out of a community of believers. It will tarnish its reputation among outsiders. Judgmentalism leads to spiritual blindness and to the discipline of God. About 25 years ago, I did the second marriage of a guy in our church whose wife had left him. And then he went through his divorce and then remarried. I knew the man and I knew his first wife. We're still friends to this day. Just so you know, so you can enjoy the story, it was a very appropriate second marriage. She had left him and gone off with another man, and it was a terribly ugly story. But a couple of years later, he meets another gal, and they're going to get married, and I'm going to do the wedding. Lo and behold, the second wife had a name that sounded very much like the first wife. Do you feel my pain? And so I've got to do the wedding, and as I went to that wedding, I'm thinking all these people are here, and I a wedding's very personal, and you use names a lot. And I said to myself, whenever you say the bride's name, just stop and think for a little second so you get it right. Now I'm going to ruin the story now because everything went fine. You're disappointed, I know. But what if each of us put that kind of a governor on our tongue all the time? If we just stopped and thought, is it helpful? Is it true? Is it necessary? Will this build up another person? I'm almost done. Really almost done. Do you remember a couple of years back, the sunscreen song? Anybody remember that? I'm surprised how many people. You need to go onto iTunes tonight and spend 99 cents and get this song. It was ostensibly a commencement address at Harvard or Yale or something like that, and it was just a whole bunch of pithy proverbs about life. You can imagine what the first one was. Wear sunscreen. Enjoy the power and beauty of youth. Don't worry about the future. Do one thing every day that scares you. Don't be reckless with other people's hearts. You had this kind of guy with a grovelly voice with a little music in the background. It's a very interesting song. Floss. Keep old love letters. Throw away your bank statements. Stretch. Get plenty of calcium. Be kind to your knees. You'll miss them when they're gone. Dance even if you have nowhere to do so but your living room. Read the directions even if you don't follow them. Don't read beauty magazines. They'll only make you feel ugly. Stuff like that. 4.5 minutes just came at you. Well, I'm going to end this teaching with my own sunscreen song, okay? It's going to take about 90 seconds, just so you know where we're going. I want you just to listen. And with that, we'll be done. Critique others when invited, or when absolutely necessary. Make it your habit to speak well of other believers. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But say something nice. Cultivate and use words that will build up rather than tear down. Let your smile flow from a heart that wishes others well. Speak well of other churches. Celebrate what God is doing in those churches. Pray for those congregations. And tell those that you know in those churches that you're doing so. Pray earnestly for those who bug you, and then watch how they soon stop bugging you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Words are powerful. Renounce gossip. Gossip is a noun. It's hearing something you like about someone you don't. Gossip need not be false to be evil. There is a lot of truth that shouldn't be shared. Don't pass it around. Be careful with the tweezers you use with the speck in your brother's eye. Make sure they are smooth with no sharp edges. And ask for permission before you try to use them. Kind words are inexpensive, but very valuable. Spend extravagantly. When feelings of your own moral superiority creep into your soul, be quiet. Repent. Surround yourself with unjudgmental people. Have the courage to ask your friend if there is a plank in your eye. And don't be offended when that friend says yes. Ask that friend to help you take it out. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's stand together. God, we need your help in this because our souls are twisted. And we want to ask that you would give us wisdom and power and will to not be judgmental, but to speak well of others, even as we have to discern and make decisions in life. And as a church, we need to do the same things. Lord, let us be known as a church that embraces and loves and wishes others well. We need your help, God, because our hearts are fallen. And now may the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, may that grace be with us throughout this week. Amen.